Excited, but man, I'm glad to be here. And we were First Church. We did just change our name to Anchor Free Will Baptist Church. And so we're still trying to learn that. But I'm glad to be here today. What an honor. And I've heard so many great things about you. And Pastor James is my brother-in-law. And so if you want to know some things, come ask me and I'll tell you. And I'm just kidding. I really have no dirt on the guy. But we were together a few weeks ago. He came and preached. We've got a school at our church, and I'd invited him to come preach our chapel. And so we went to lunch, and we were talking, and just had a good time. But, man, I'm so excited for what's happening here. Man, this is a full sanctuary. And praise the Lord for that. That's exciting, yeah. And, yeah. And, man, I'm so thankful for how you guys love Pastor James and Becca and their three kids. And just an honor to be here. My wife, Abby, is Becca's sister. And we've got three kids, Graham, Oliver, and what's our girl's name? Emma? I'm just kidding. I remembered it. But Graham, Emma, and Oliver, and they're a blessing. And, man, we're thrilled to be here. I've heard so much about you. And Pastor James loves you. He's happy to be here. And so I know you are thrilled to have them as well. And just thankful for what God's doing here. I do want to ask you a question. Well, first, before I ask you this question, I'm from Raleigh. We grew up in North Carolina, so I still say y'all. I pastored in Ohio for almost 4 years, and Lord blessed, and then it followed us here when we moved back. And it was real cold up there, snowy. We moved back to get away from the snow. Well, not really, but that was a perk, you know. Moved back home, moved to the warm, sunny state of North Carolina, moved to the coast, and then it's cold and snowy, so here we are. But pastored there for 3.5 years, God bless, in a lot of great ways. And then he transitioned us here to the First Church there in Jacksonville. We've been there about 7 months now. And the Lord's really been working. He's been blessing that. But I did want to ask you this. How many of you guys watched a basketball game last night? Anybody? Before I proceed, I kind of wanted to see your faces just so I don't lose you before I start. Any Carolina fans here? Okay, more than 50%. Okay, go Heels. Y'all excited? Yeah. Hey. I wanted to make sure, but I didn't want to get run out of here before I preached. And I wore my Carolina tie, and man, praise the Lord. The Lord is good. And he would have been good if we lost, but hey, if you're a Duke fan today, I promise you, we get you in like another month, and it might not go as well. Anyway, I'm going to stop. Go to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. I want you to like me before I preach, and if you're a Duke fan, you don't like me anymore. So I'll try to win you back. But Matthew 14, like I said, it's an honor to be here. Thrilled to be able to preach for you today. And just excited about what God's doing. And by the way, now you guys have a fantastic choir. And so you guys are awesome. If you serve in that, brother, you lead it. And you guys are excellent. And I enjoyed that. And so y'all are blessed to get to hear that each and every week. But Matthew chapter 14, Matthew 14. The story we're going to go into in verse 22 immediately follows the feeding of the 5,000. And so Jesus is there. It's really kind of the beginning, the foundation of his ministry is there. He's teaching on this mountain. And all these people are hungry, right? Many of you are hungry right now, right? And so they're hungry. They need to be fed. Jesus, you know the story, asked, does anyone have any food? And they look, and Philip comes and brings this little boy. He's got a little bit of food, and Jesus performs this miracle, blesses the food, and spreads it to 5,000 men. And so we know there's probably 10,000 to 12,000 people. God's just performed this awesome miracle. People are trying to follow him. They're trying to make him king. And then immediately after this high-top experience, this mountaintop experience, God is blessed. He's poured down blessing upon these people. Immediately, Jesus sends them into a storm. One of the interesting things about this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, is it's in all four Gospels. It's very important. So look with me, Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. The Bible says this, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship." He strongly encouraged them. He told them to get into the ship and to go before him onto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening came, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves. The wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, really between 3 and 6 a.m., in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. One of my mentors, one of my friends in ministry, always said this. He said, if you preach to a broken heart, you'll never lack an audience. There's always someone in this auditorium. I don't know you well. I know some of you. I know you're from Seattle. I know you guys are from all over the place. Some of you moved here to get away from the nice, cold place, and you're here. And I don't know your stories, and I don't know you very well, but I can tell you today in this building, someone's here and you've got a broken heart. Somebody's here and you're struggling, you're in the middle of a storm, or you're coming out of one, you're going into one, but at some point in our lives, we're going to enter into difficulty, aren't we? At some point, God's going to allow us or send us into a storm, and I want you to know this, following Jesus doesn't mean you're going to avoid difficulty. Man, wouldn't it be great if I got up today and I said, hey, come give your life to Jesus and life's never going to be hard again. You want to talk about a full altar? Everyone signs up for that, right? I mean, go teach junior church and say, hey, how many of you kids don't want to go to hell? Everybody, right? Everyone wants out of hell. Everyone wants out of pain. But the truth is this, if you follow Jesus, that does not take away difficulty. But here's what it does. It gives you a hand to walk with through difficulty. You're not alone in difficulty. You have someone to walk with you. And so that's what I want to preach today. The question isn't, will storms come? The question is, how will you respond when they do? When the storm comes in your life, how are you going to respond? Let's pray and ask God to bless our time. God, thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord, that it finds us when we need it. God, there's someone here today that needs this message. God, I pray, Lord, for this room. Lord, is there someone here that doesn't know you as their Savior? God, that they would see their need for you today. God, ultimately, that they give their life and heart to you. We love you. Thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. Pray, Lord, you'd use it as only you can. I pray your spirit would move, guide, direct, and use us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to give you four things this morning. Number one is this. Jesus sometimes sends us into storms. Jesus sometimes sends us into storms. Here's what's interesting about this story. He feeds the 5,000. I mean, the crowd is ready to take Jesus to Jerusalem and make him king. I mean, they're ready. They're ready to crown him and take away their pain and their misfortune and take over Rome. Jesus has fed the 5,000. He is who he says he is. They're ready. And as soon as this miracle's over, as soon as a good day comes, Jesus tells his disciples, the Bible says, he constrains them to get into the boat. And he tells them that they're ready to make him king as well. And he says, look, guys, there's 12 of you. Get in the boat. Go to the other side. I'll meet you there. Jesus made them get in the boat. He knew what was coming. He wasn't naive. He wasn't ignorant. He knew a storm was coming. And yet, as soon as a miracle happens, he sends them into a storm. Here's what I found. I pastored for almost 4 years in Ohio. We've been in Jacksonville. We'll have a great Sunday. We'll see people saved. We'll see them baptized. And then we'll have an awful Monday. Any of you have that? Some of you are going to have that tomorrow at work, right? You're going to have a great day. You're going to leave here encouraged. You're going to have a great... You're going to go home today and tell your wife, man, the singing was good, the preaching was okay, and we had a good time, right? We were back in church, and then tomorrow you're going to walk in your office and something's going to happen. Oftentimes, as soon as we experience a high moment, we get hit with a low one. Sometimes that's the devil trying to discourage us, but sometimes it's Jesus trying to teach us. Trying to move us and mold us. And so Jesus sends them into the storm. Sometimes the storm you went into, Jesus allowed to happen, but sometimes Jesus sent you in there, knowing what you need, knowing what he's going to do. Notice, they're fighting hard. The Bible says the wind was contrary. He constrains them. Guys, get in the boat. Go to the other side. They were doing what they were told to do. Have you ever done what you were told to do and still got in trouble? Man, isn't that so frustrating? Like, some of you are going back to these, like, memories as a kid, you know? Dad told me to do that. Well, I'm telling you not to, you know? I'm doing it, and that's what they're doing. Jesus, you told us to get into the boat. Jesus, you told us, and the Bible says they're fighting hard. They're fighting. The wind's contrary. It means it's blowing against them. They're fighting against the wind. You ever feel like you're fighting against the wind? You're just trying to get ahead. You're trying to work hard. You're trying to do all these things. The easy thing to do, what's the easy thing to do? The easy thing for the disciples to do was to just turn around and let the wind take them back to shore. Now, I hope when you read the Bible, you read it and you're like, why didn't they just, like, you're going contrary. If you're in a boat, the easy thing to do is to turn and roll with the wind, to let the wind take you back to shore. But the easy thing often isn't the right thing. Jesus had told them to go to the other side. It wasn't a, hey guys, if you want to, come over here. It was, guys, go to the other side. And so the easy thing would be to just take their ball and go home. Turn around, let the wind push, and we'll do it tomorrow. But Jesus had told them to go. We need to understand that when we live for Jesus, we're going against the wind. When you live for Jesus in this current world we live in, you're fighting against the wind. It is not easy to live for Jesus in this world, is it? It's not easy to do what's right. It's not easy to be different. It's not easy to serve Jesus, but it's always worth it. They're fighting contrary. It means they're living contrary to the world, and that takes effort. And so they're fighting, but notice this, they're tired. You study this out. You know how long they've been rowing against the wind? 9 hours. They've been in the boat for around 9 hours. The fourth watch is 3 to 6 a.m. They've been rowing all night, the Bible tells us. They're tired. They're probably ready to give up. They've been fighting for a long time. Maybe you in your life right now, you've been fighting for a long time and you're close. You're tired, right? You're on the brink. The rope is running out. You're almost ready to give up. And there's times when we get tired of fighting. The Bible says this in Galatians 6. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap. We faint not. There's times in our life where we get tired, aren't there? Where you've been fighting, you've been going through difficulty, you've been having a storm, and when's it going to stop? When's it going to stop? When it rains, it pours. You've heard that before, haven't you? When's the rain going to stop? When's the snow going to stop falling? When? God, I need you to step in, and God's there. We're going to notice this. God knows what's going on. Jesus sees this. But probably around the time the disciples are ready to quit, guess what happens? Jesus shows up in the storm. Jesus begins to come to them on the storm. He begins to walk on water. Notice this, Jesus isn't caught off guard. Notice what Jesus does earlier in this passage. When he sends them into the storm, what does he do? He goes to pray. He goes to the mountaintop to pray. Scholars think this is 3 to 4 miles away from where he is, but I believe Jesus can see his guys fighting in the storm. He's on a mountain. He's able to look down. He goes away to pray. Jesus does this often in the Scriptures and the Gospels. Before something big happens, he always takes himself into the wilderness, takes himself to a mountaintop, and he begins to pray. Now, I just wonder what he's praying for. I've got this idea, and I believe it's true. I really believe that he's talking to his Father about his disciples. We see Jesus. Did you know Jesus prays for us? The Bible teaches that he intercedes for us. He intercedes. He's at the right hand of God. John 17:9 says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. John 17 again, neither pray I thee alone, but for those also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And so while his disciples are doing what he said, they're fighting, they're tired, they're ready to give up. Jesus is on the mountaintop praying. He's praying for them, praying for his disciples. Listen, nothing in your life happens that takes Jesus off guard. Jesus isn't in heaven thinking, oops, let that one slip. You know, like that was not supposed to happen. Jesus is never surprised. You don't come to him and say, Jesus, God, this is what's happening in my life. Help me. And Jesus is like, oh no, how'd that happen? He knows. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're walking through. He knew it was coming. He's prepared you for this moment, and he knows. Doesn't that give you a little bit of hope? That Jesus isn't surprised. And so their storm didn't catch Jesus off guard, but hear me, this storm caught the disciples off guard. They didn't see it coming. I mean, they probably think, man, Jesus has just fed the 5,000. We're going to get on the boat. He's got another big plan for us. Wonder what he's going to do next. Wonder what's going to happen. Sometimes the truth is this, we can't see clearly in the storm. they look out, and they look, and they don't know who it is. They see a man walking on water, and what do they think it is? A ghost. There's a ghost walking on water. They're already scared they're going to die, and now someone's walking on water. That doesn't happen. Like, they haven't read Matthew 14 yet, you know? They don't know Jesus can walk on water. I mean, they probably assume, but they've never seen it. And so someone's walking on water. Who's, oh, no, we're dead, you know? We've died. What's happening? They're caught off guard. We can't see clearly in the storms. They're in the middle of a battle and couldn't tell that it's Jesus. Truth is this, I've heard this often. You never make a big decision in the middle of a tragedy. You never make big calls or big decisions. You got to take time to level down. Why? Because we don't see clearly when we're hurting. We don't see clearly. We don't understand. Why do people do illogical things? Oftentimes it's because we're hurting and we don't know what's right. We make snap because we have to. We've got to decide, and we don't make good decisions when we're hurting. And these guys are looking out and they're thinking, who is that walking on the water? We don't know who that is. They can't see that it's Jesus. So the question for us today is this: do you see Jesus in your storm? Do you see Him, and are you looking for Him? Because if you're looking for Him, I promise you He's there. He's in that storm with you. You've just got to look. God, where are you in this tragedy? God, where are you in this storm? I don't understand it. I don't know what you're doing, but I know you're somewhere here. And that begins to change our perspective of suffering. It changes how we think about our storms. Jesus calms them. Listen to this. This is good. Jesus calms them before He calms the storm. Jesus calms them before He calms the storm. You ever had a preacher tell you what he said is about to be good? I always feel like it's like self-serving. Like, this is about to be a good statement. But Jesus calms them before He calms the storm. That stuck out to me when I wrote it down. Notice this. Jesus' priority was not the storm. Jesus' priority was His disciples in the storm. Jesus wasn't concerned about what was going on. He was concerned about His followers and what was going on in them. Notice this, Jesus calms them before He calms the storm. He makes three statements. He's walking, He says these three things. Be of good cheer. They're in a storm, they think they're going to die. Be of good cheer. In other words, hey guys, be courageous. Be courageous. Why? Because it's I. Be of good courage, it is I. He's saying, look guys, hey, don't be afraid, it's me. It's Jesus, it's the maker of this, it's the king of the world, it's all these things. And then He says, finally, be not afraid. When Jesus meets us in the storm, His priority is not the storm. His priority is you. He wants to know about you. He wants to take care of you. And so oftentimes before God, before Jesus calms the storm around us, He's seeking to calm the storm within us. He's seeking to give us peace and hope and comfort, and then He'll take care of the storm. But His priority is not the storm. His priority is you. We see this, not only does sometimes Jesus send us into storms, He allows us to go into storms, but He shows up in the storm. But notice this, Jesus gives us opportunities in the storm. He gives us opportunities in the storm. Notice what happens. Peter, rambunctious Peter, right? Of all the 12, he's the one who's going to do what we see next. He gives an opportunity. The storms provide us with opportunity. Peter poses a test. Hey, Jesus, if it's really you, God, if it's you, if it be thou, command me to come out. Can you imagine John and James's face when Peter said that? Lord, if it's you, I want to walk on water too. I would have been like, what? You're crazy. Peter says, Lord, if it's you, prove it. God, if this is you in the storm, I want to see some proof. In the middle of the storm, Peter has an opportunity to do something really special. I mean, we're still talking about this. He has an opportunity. Truth is this, in the middle of our storms, Jesus gives us an opportunity. You know this, no storm, no trouble in your life has to go where it doesn't help you. How do we grow? Oftentimes we grow in pain, don't we? I played basketball back in the day. I'm tall, but I wasn't any good. You know, so I but small Christian school, so, you know, you look good getting off the bus, and then you play, and you're not good. So that was me. I hated practice. Hated it. Who cares about practice? Let's just play the games, you know? Why did I hate practice? Because they just ran us all the time. I mean, run up and down, run around, do the ladder, do suicides, meet at this time. I promise myself, when I graduate, I'm never running again. You should see my arteries right now. I'm just kidding. I'm like, I'm not, why? But why do we do that? We do that so we can get better. There's this phrase in politics that says, never let a tragedy go, what's the word I'm looking for? Go to waste. Well, listen to me. No difficulty you have in your life has to go to waste. Jesus wants to use it. And he provides Peter here, opportunity to grow, an opportunity to stand out, an opportunity to lead, to influence. Faith steps out of the boat. Imagine the faith it took to step out of the boat. Imagine, like I said, Peter doesn't know what's going to happen here. He's trusting, he's hoping, he's praying. God, if it's you, bid me to come out. Let me walk on water. The wind's blowing, the waves are high. No one's ever done this before, and yet Peter has the faith to step out of the boat. He has the faith. Now, we're going to watch what happens, and many of you know what happens. But at least we have to applaud the guy for stepping out of the boat, don't we? Man, good for you, dude. If I'm in the boat, I'm a little jealous. Why didn't I think of that? But storms in life gives us opportunities to make a difference. He steps out of the boat. We'll go as far as our faith goes in this life. God will take us as far as our faith goes. When he steps out of the boat, his faith sustains him. He begins to walk on water. The other disciples are probably jealous. They're amazed. But notice what happened. When he begins to see the wind and the waves be boisterous, he falls. Why does he fall? He falls because he takes his eyes off of Jesus. He's looking at Jesus, and while he's looking at Jesus, while his focus is on Jesus, what Jesus is doing, what Jesus has said, he's hanging on to those words, come. Peter says, okay, I'll come, I'll obey. And so he steps out of the boat, and everything's good, and everything's hunky-dory, and life is good. He's walking on water, but then there's a splash and a thunder and a lightning, and his eyes get off of Jesus, and he looks to the waves and the wind, and what happens? He falls. When we fall in this life, because we take our eyes off of Jesus. Amen. We take our eyes off of what he's doing. He takes his eyes, but notice this, I love this. The Bible says straightway, when Jesus sees Peter fall, immediately Jesus reaches down. Peter cries out, save me, and then immediately Jesus stretches forth his hand, catches him up, and says unto him, oh, thou of little faith. You notice Jesus doesn't even make Peter, like, splash. I mean, Peter falls, save me, and Jesus immediately reaches down in his hand. Peter cries out, Jesus responds immediately, he picks him up, but he asks him this question, Peter, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Let me ask you this question. How many times has Jesus come through in your life? Every time, hasn't he? But aren't we so quick to doubt? God, what are you doing? I don't understand. And we've all been guilty of that. Jesus, we've seen you come through. We've seen you provide miracles in our life. We've seen you be faithful time and time again. But Lord, this storm has really got me and I'm doubting and I don't know. I don't know what you're doing. And Jesus says, Peter, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Maybe you're here today and you're doubting. God, is this storm ever going to end? Jesus, are you going to ever stop this? And Jesus reaches down his hand and says, hey, I've got you. Lastly, finally, we see this. Jesus deserves the glory through the storm. Notice this. Jesus' timing isn't our timing. You notice this. The storm doesn't stop until Jesus gets in the boat. Jesus could have stopped the storm as soon as his feet touched the water. I mean, Jesus could have stopped the storm as soon as Peter falls in the water. He could have stopped the storm any time he wanted, but Jesus' timing is not our timing. He could have stopped the storm on the mountaintop. He could have said, peace, be still, before entering the boat. And yet, he waits until they enter the boat. Why? Because there's always a purpose for the storm. There's always a purpose for the difficulty that's in our life. Someone said this, it's like Jesus has his hand on the thermostat. Now, we got three kids, and they're all kind of different. Any of you like that? Now, I'm not a master at parenting. Just watch my kids for 5 minutes, and they'll prove it. Just kidding, they're great kids. But we're learning that you've got to, and I heard this growing up, but until you actually have kids, I don't know that you fully understand it. You've almost got to parent kids differently because some of them respond to things better. Like me, my dad could give me the look and I'd straighten up. My brother, he had to give him more than the look. Does that make sense? You know? had to be a little pain that had to be involved, right? We've got Graham. Graham, the look does not work with Graham. He needs a little bit more, if you know what I'm saying. And even that don't work sometimes. So anyway, pray for us. He's really sweet. He really is. And then you got Emma. Emma's the girl, the sweet, beautiful, sassy little thing. She's going to break my heart one day, you know? She's a little different. I can tap her on her hand and she'll lose it. I can just touch her and, you know, Daddy spanked me. And Graham's like, that ain't a spanking, sis, you know? You ain't seen nothing yet. Why? They're different, right? Like, they're different kids. Like, we talk about consistency, and parents should be consistent, but you've got to almost raise your kids differently because what works for Graham might not work for Emma. What works for Graham and Emma might not work for baby Oliver, who's asleep over there, right? He's the best baby we've ever had, by the way, just so you know that. He's real chill. Look at him. I mean, he's just not quite sure what he's going to be yet. I'm a little nervous. We've got two crazy, so he should be the calm one. But here's what I've learned. Jesus has his hand on the thermostat of our life. And what's good about that is Jesus can turn it up or he can turn it back down. He knows what he's doing. He knows what you can take. He knows how you're going to handle it. He knows all these things. And so it's like he's got his hand on the thermostat. And when the storm is over, he's got a way of turning that thing down. He knows what you need to strengthen you. He knows what you need. When I played sports, there's some kids who respond better to being yelled at and some kids who respond better to just making them run laps all night, right? The key of a good parent, the key of a good coach is knowing how to coach individuals. And let me tell you this, Jesus knows exactly how to help you. He knows what to do. He knows how to press your button. He knows how to make you grow. And so Jesus knows what he's doing. There's always a purpose. Our storms aren't wasted. They're opportunities, but storms require a response. Listen to me. Storms will either bring you closer to Jesus or they'll take you farther from Jesus. You'll either go closer to him or you'll fade back from him. The choice is yours. The disciples responded by worship. In essence, they say, it's true, you are the Son of God. They just seen him feed 5,000 people. What more did he need to do? I mean, he'd seen Jesus say, Lord, bless these loaves, bless this fish, and then they feed 5,000, 10,000, 12,000 people probably. Isn't that enough? And yet Jesus had to send them into a storm to prove it. And man, aren't we the same way? God, I see that, I understand that, but I'm going to need something else. He sends them into a storm, but they come out saying, you are the Son of God. Storms should cause us to worship. So three questions and I'm done. Number one is this. I think we've got to ask ourselves, did I create this storm? Did I create it? Because that begins to change things a little bit, right? Did I do something that made this storm for myself? Did I make a boneheaded move? We got a school at our church, and so sometimes I don't deal with them. I tell them, if you make it to my office, you're probably getting sent, like, you're out, you know? We've got a level there. So if you have to come to my office, you're pretty bad, you know? But the question is, did you create the problems in your life? Did I make a bad call to bring the storm? Or did Jesus really send us into the storm? Did I create the storm? But number two, what is Jesus teaching me in this storm? What is Jesus teaching me? God, I know you've got a purpose. I know you've got a plan. And then finally, thirdly, how do I grow in this storm? How can I take this pain and use it? Oftentimes that means you can help other people who are dealing with things. How can I grow? How can I learn? How can I be better? And so hear this. Don't let the storms go to waste. Look to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. And then grow in Jesus. There's going to be times in our lives where we have bad things happen, where we have storms that come in our life. God wants to use them. So if you would, bow your head and close your eyes this morning. I don't know what you're going through. I don't